Psalm 86 and verse number 11, that will be our starting point. So have your fingers warmed up and ready to go. We'll be turning to a number of places here this morning. As it's December 31st, do want to focus in on what we'd say is New Year's resolutions, but resolutions for the Lord, whether they're at the New Year or not. So let's go ahead and stand. Let me read Psalm 86. I'll just read verse 11 and 12. And then we'll pray, and then we'll begin here this morning. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the instruction you provide, and I pray that as we consider your truth this morning, Lord, you'd work in our hearts. Lord, as we approach the new year, I pray we'd approach it with thoughts about you, with ambitions for you. I pray you might use this time this morning for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It does feel like we got an echo. I guess there's no one back there right now. Brother Rick, if you would take a look at that, I appreciate it. By the way, it's good to have Don Hopper with us here this morning. And you still feeling better? Heard you had the blood transfusion the other day, so good enough to be in church. But not good where he would like to be, but so it's good to see you here this morning. God bless you. There's someone else that I was going to say hello to this morning. Oh, there he is, back from Africa. How are you doing? How is your walking?
I'm weaning myself on the stick. The stick is to make me walk straight.
Okay. Well, we're praising the Lord that you're doing better, and we'll pray that as most of you know, that Francis had his hip extended, and so he'd been walking with one, I think it was an inch and a half difference for all these years, and got that inch and a half back on through a hip replacement, and now everything's sideways for him, and now he's got to get used to having his legs the same length, and so... But he, shortly after, what was it, 2 weeks after the operation, you headed to, was a wedding, wasn't it? A cousin or something? Okay, and so it's good to have you back in town. Amen. It's good to see you folks this morning. Okay, so Psalm 86, as you see there, I want you to notice something there in verse 11, where he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." And so really, as he makes a promise to God, "God, if you teach me, then I will follow what you teach me." And then in verse number 12, there's also, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thee." And so that's really the title, as you see, if there is an outline there in your bulletin about, "O Lord, I will." There's an aspect of a purposeful ambition, a decision that is made to follow God. And I think that's really for a Christian, that resolve to serve the Lord needs to be there. And often be there. And so I want to talk about that this morning, about resolving to serve the Lord. And you should do that whenever God speaks to your heart. And I mean that, whenever. One of the reasons we have at the close of our service, we have an invitation. And part of that invitation is sort of the capstone on your worship. In other words, if God speaks to your heart, don't just say, "Okay, yeah, I'll think about that another time." But most of us don't. And so what God wants, the idea of an invitation is say, "Okay, if God spoke to my heart, I'm going to come to the altar and say, Lord, I will." And then whatever it happens to be. The same is true when you have your private time with God. You should have a daily time, of whether you call it a God and I time or devotional time, whatever it happens to be. You get out the word and you get out often a prayer list or whatever it happens to be. And so you're reading the word. And when God speaks to your heart, you ought to have times that you say, "Lord, I will." Just as this, "Show me thy truth." And maybe sometimes God doesn't show us his truth because he knows at the back of our heart we're not going to say, "I will." We're going to say, "I'll think about it, Lord." Well, God's to say, "Well, that's if that's the way you're looking at it, I may not give you as much as you would like." So as you read and meditate on God's word, when God speaks to you, say, "Lord, I will." When you pray and contemplate God's truth, that there should be times that you say, as a psalmist says, "Oh, Lord, I will." And you make decisions for that. The songwriter put it this way as we sang this morning. "I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. I'll heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way." And so I'll ask you a question that I asked myself. When was the last time that you consciously, knowingly, bowed a knee, not necessarily literally, but you bowed your heart to God and said, "Oh Lord, I will." And it may have not been a dramatic situation, but just maybe it was you're reading through the Psalms and you come across a verse that talks about, "Oh Lord, I'll trust in you." And when you read that, all of a sudden God brought to your mind a situation you're in, you're having difficulty, and so it came to your heart, "Oh, I need to trust him." Well, then tell him, "Oh Lord, I will trust you. I will depend upon you in this scenario, this situation." And so as the world talks a lot about New Year's resolutions, and we often say, "Oh, the world does that, therefore..." No, don't. It's not a bad thing, okay, in this case, to make a resolution for God. It's so easy for us to drift along and say we're fine. And so if you make a resolution, the beginning begins with an evaluation. We do that every time we have communion service. Part of that is the Lord says, "Hey, see what's in your heart. See where you're at." And so a resolution begins by looking back and say, "Hey, how did this past year, how did 2017 go?" Think about it. Did God work in your heart? Did you accomplish something for God? How did God work in you? Any changes in here? How did God work through you in ministry? How did God work for you in the sense of maybe answers to prayer or things you didn't even pray about, but God worked it out? Or God worked around you. And what I mean by that is maybe you're part of a group and God worked in a situation for that group. And so what are ways that God did that? Did you have some goals? Or did you aim at nothing for God in 2017? If you did, you surely hit it. If you have no goals, you always make it. And so that's part of it, looking back. But then you look forward. So how about this coming year? Have you decided there's something between you and your relationship with him? Between you and his word, memorizing, reading, studying? Is there a topic that you want to consider from the Bible? How about in serving him by serving others? Have you thought through that? How can I serve God by serving others? What are ways I can do that in my local church? What are ministries I can have? Have you considered that? Just think about it. What are ways that I can influence others, both Christian people and the unsaved? How am I reaching that? How am I sharing the gospel? Is there some thoughts that God would have me to do? Are there some friends that are on my prayer list that I've never gotten to the place beyond praying for them? I've never shared the gospel with them. How about that next step? And so what would God have you to do? And so there are also resolutions that are often part of that that may not be directly spiritual in nature. But whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, even New Year's resolutions, do all to the glory of God. And so some of those common ones may be losing weight or saving money or just learning some new skill or ability or something like that. Well, have you thought about how can I make it a God-honoring? How can I be God-honoring in my motive? How can I honor God in doing this resolution? If it's a resolution, shouldn't my life always be somehow honoring and glorifying God? So if I'm making this resolution, how does that glorify God? You know, think about it. Just an example. I'll use that I think probably the most common resolution for the new year is usually something to do with weight. Either probably losing weight is probably the most common. And so I ask this question. What is a God-honoring reason for an exercise program? Why do you want to lose weight? Why? You know, there's a whole lot of carnal, unscriptural reasons. Do you have a scripture or a scripture truth or a concept in doing so? Or is it really just all built about self? I'm going to do this because it's about me. I want to look good. I want to show myself off to other people. Well, that's really God-honoring. So I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, obviously. So I'm just saying, you know, so I think we do things, and maybe here's where the New Year's resolution that the world is doing, that we have to be cautious. Are we doing it for the same reasons? And then we have to be careful, because I'm conforming myself to the image of the world instead of the image of God. So six things I want to share with you this morning about what God would have you to do for 2018. Of course, I'm not telling you. But New Year's resolutions from a Christian perspective, the verses do not often talk about resolving something. There's no step-by-step ideas here. It's not an exhaustive list, but just some things for you to purpose for God in 2018. And so I'll give you six ideas to encourage you and guide you in making those resolutions to be God-honoring. So number one, and there's no special order about how I did these, but let's go to Proverbs 24. The first one, resolution should not end with first failure. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24:16. It says here, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." They say most New Year's resolutions are no longer followed by March 1st. So that's 60 days, and many give up by discouragement, usually related to failure. Not always, but often. And so this verse obviously is not about resolutions, okay? This verse is about someone who is just, so he's a righteous person, so he's trying to follow God, and he falleth seven times, okay? And so he's not just failed once, he's failed twice. He's failed a number of times, but every time he riseth up again. Now, it's very interesting, the contrasting person, the wicked, okay, that's contrast with the just, shall fall into mischief. I'm not going to use that in the sense of resolutions, but it is an interesting contrast for the person who gives up and the person who doesn't. Let me just say this. So God says here, when a righteous person fails, they don't quit. They don't stop. They don't give up. I put it down this way. Failing is not fatal unless you stay fallen. Okay? It's okay to fall. I never forget when I was high school. I remember seeing, it was after church, and my youth director, he had a little girl, and I remember that he was at one side, and the platform was a little bigger than this. She happened to be up on the platform. He was on one side of it, just on the very end, and he was telling his girl to come to him, and so she was running, and she must have been, you know, under two. I always remember she fell down, and when she fell down, she looked up, and there was this like, I'm about to burst into tears, look, you know. And he said, "You're okay, get up." Oh, okay. She got up and she kept running. And she came right over to him, jumped into his arms. And so I'm thinking about, you know, when you fall, what do? I quit. I want to stop. I'm going to give up. And God says, "No, you just get up again." And so some thoughts under that. Don't be too hard on yourself. God is merciful to you every day. And when you fail in your resolution, don't say, "Ooh," and get all over yourself so you quit. You know, you can be so harsh on yourself, it causes you to quit, or you can get into pity party pit. So don't coddle yourself, you know, "Oh, it's okay." You know, if my youth director, if he would have said, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry, you hurt," she would have went, "Oh, no, I'm not," you know. But he didn't say that. So be careful about that coddling to your whininess, but at the same time, don't be so harsh that you condemn yourself. So that's number one when you fail. Another thing, don't toss out the resolve. If it was worth making to begin with, then it's probably worth continuing. Okay, so don't give up on the first failure. Another thing, just practical ideas, but you may consider a revision. If part of your resolution says, "I'm going to memorize the New Testament this year," that's probably a little overbearing. Okay, so I say that facetiously, but you know, sometimes you need to stop a moment and pray about it, and maybe really it's physically impossible. You only have 24 hours in the day, and you were planning on metric time. That's 100 hours in a day, and you didn't quite. That's, I'm joking there, but so just maybe there's some revision there. Don't shy away from a challenge, but make sure it's attainable by God's grace. And then a fourth thing, I would say, see your failure as a challenge. A resolution is a challenge, but when you fail, that's a challenge in itself. Maybe God is trying to see, maybe the resolution is fine. You can do it by God's grace, but you can't do it without His grace. And maybe the failure in itself is God trying to show you, hey, you're not as strong as you thought you were. Your resolution shouldn't be built just on what you can do. It's what you can do by God's grace. Remember what Paul said there, one of our memory verses last year, or this year, I guess still. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. My weakness is that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Infirmities can remind us we need to trust God. And the fifth thing I would say as far as when you fail is handle the failure appropriately. I sort of already mentioned it. If it needs to be changed, change it. But if not, then dust yourself off. Get up. If there's a need in that line of reasoning to repent, to get something right with God, maybe you did fail because you weren't right with God, get that thing right with God. If it didn't involve that, then renew your commitment to Him, ask God for grace, and just go on for it. Okay, so very practical. Resolution should not end with the first failure or the second discontinue. A second thought, go over to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to call it resolution should advance you to be more like Christ. Again, these are not verses about resolution per se, but just some thoughts to help you with that. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Very familiar. We know verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God says, I want to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's purpose in When God saves you from your sin, he's put you in a new direction. You're heading that new direction. Part of that is to serve him, live for him. But part of it also is to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to understand that what we call that process is sanctification. That's in this life, God is making you more and more like Jesus. That sanctification process does involve your cooperation. And so part of that cooperation can be resolutions. Lord, I'm going to live for you. So you have a purpose in your heart. You can't fulfill that purpose without his grace, but God's grace doesn't work unless you're purposed. Okay? And so there's an aspect here that God says, I want to sanctify you, but make part of some of your resolutions at least would be advancing in likeness to Christ. If God is real, how many believe God is real? Okay, good. I'm glad. If you're not, you can talk to me afterwards. How many believe God's word is true? Okay. How many believe the Holy Spirit indwells you if you're saved? Okay. Now, if all those things are true, that means you can change. If God is real, God's word is true, and God's Holy Spirit to empower you dwells within you, then you can change. So, as you look for this year, maybe as you really look at last year, is there some way today that you're more like Jesus than you were on January 1st? Is there something in there? Maybe this is a little harsh, but you had 365 days to allow God to work in you. What happened? I say that for myself. So some thoughts about this Christ-likeness. I'll just put these down. Again, these are practical ideas. Think. Take some time between now and maybe, and even if you don't get it started till the end of January, hopefully a little sooner than that. But think, what are some characteristics that are in the Savior that God would like me to develop, to work on, to add to my life, to change, maybe to get something out, to put something in? There are often, when you talk about characteristics, there's often a negative side and a positive side. And maybe there's something there that needs to get out. By the way, if you're getting something out, don't just say, I'm going to stop this. That's not, you've got to be thinking, say, what do I need to stop to put in? If you're not focused on something to be more like Christ, because this makes you less like Christ, it's really going to be tough unless you're adding something. And so you add that in. But think. So that's all. Just think. What should I do? What am I to be that should be different? And all of us probably have something that God's told us about for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You need to change. And he's still waiting for you to grip a hold of that, make a decision so he can begin to work and change you the way he wants you. So think. Number two, resolve, which is the whole thought there. By grace, decide that you're gonna change. And I'll talk more about this in a little bit. So formulate a plan to do so. And here is the point I want to make here is be assured. If God's plan is to make you like Jesus, and you plan to be more conformed to the image of Christ in your purposing, then understand that God's going to help you attain that goal. You can go through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Let's just say, the last one there is temperance or self-control. You say, boy, I need to work on that self-control, especially in relationship to whatever. And Lord, I want to be more conformed to your image. So how can that happen? How can I do that? And so God can give you a battle plan and directions and so forth. But understand, God does want to help you. It's not like an if. It's not like, oh, I don't know. God wants to help you. And so think about it, resolve to do it, be assured about it once you resolve. Another thought, number three, resolutions do not exempt you from life's troubles. Go back to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 23. Here is Paul is sharing his heart with some other elders or pastors. And so as he's telling about that, he tells some of these friends about what... God has done in his life. And again, these are not necessarily resolutions, but I want you to see his determination because it's very interesting. Verse 23 of Acts 20. And let me read 22 for context there. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me there, save, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses, he's told me, that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." They're going to stay with me. So Paul said, everywhere I go, God's told me I'm going to have bonds, I'm going to be in prison somehow, and I'm going to have afflictions, I'm going to face persecution. Everywhere I go. Verse 24, here's what I want to see. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He said, none of these are going to move me away from my ministry. I know what God wants me to do. So bonds and afflictions, they're there. I know they're there. And so he resolved to follow that no matter what. Now, Paul's resolution for life is a little different from our resolution for a year. But the principle that I want you to see is you need to understand next year will bring some twists and turns that you don't expect. There's going to be some things in your life that you go, whoa, I wish I would have known this. You probably are glad you didn't know that. But there's going to be some things there that you cannot anticipate. And that's a good thing. It does make resolutions more challenging, but that's the realm in which resolutions are carried out, is in a world that is filled with challenges. And so the point is, don't let them defeat you. Don't let them turn you aside from making resolution. Let me just give two thoughts. The number one, a caution. If you say, well, Pastor, the way you talk about it, life is unexpected, has the twists and turns I can't anticipate. So why should I even make resolve? Because I'm probably not going to be able to keep it because things are going to happen that I don't expect. Well, that's not the right attitude. You still resolve. As I said, without a goal, you're probably going to hit it. I know I'm pointed on some of this, but I think it's true. If you've not resolved for God for a long time, and some of us have resolved over years and we've developed godly habits, so I'm not minimizing that, so please understand what I'm going to say here. But maybe sometimes our life for Christ, the challenge is gone. The idea of really seeing God work in you and through you and for you, it's your spiritual life is stagnated because you're not challenging yourself to see God work. If you never get to the steps, you're never going to get down the stairs or to the stairs going up. I mean, if you don't go there, then how are you going to see it happen? It's like this. If you don't challenge, challenging yourself in a resolution gives God a chance to work. And if you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to put a burden on my heart," well, that's good. But you know what? I've learned a couple weeks ago. Well, now it's been 3 months, I guess, since I broke the radial head on my arm. Well, when I went into the doctor the first time, they said, don't lift anything. So I go the second time, and they said, well, do a little bit. You can put some weights out here and just let it pressure. You know, you be still and just let it sort of hang and do this. And then I go in the third time, a month later, so those were 3 months apart. And I said, well, man, it's still not straightened out. And the guy goes, well, you know, there's a percentage of people never get it straightened out. And I go, what? He said, yeah, well, you need to be working it. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me that, you know, a month and a half ago so I know, so I can be doing something to get it working. The thing is, when you don't use something, I know I broke it, but we know atrophy. When something is not used, that it tends to not be useful. And if in your spiritual life you're saying, okay, well, Lord, somehow work in my life, and we get used to letting God's word not really impact us, and so we just sit around. And it's almost like we're watching other things happen, but we're not, you know, participating. And then we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to work on us, and he's saying, would you get up? And we get on our couch of spiritual do-nothingness, and we wonder why we're not seeing God work in us and through us and around us. And maybe because we're couch potatoes spiritually. I think some of us need to resolve, Lord, I need to resolve this coming year, get off my duff, get involved in ministry, in trying to allow you to use me to impact other people. And that's what God wants. A second thing about a resolve. So that's the caution. Be careful. Say, well, hey, well, I don't know what's going to happen, therefore I'll not do it. I wrote down in my notes that sometimes we get so used to doing nothing that even if the Holy Spirit got a bulldozer, he couldn't get us out of our spiritual stupor because we're just so used to not doing it that way. Folks, we can learn habits so simply. 21 days, they say, is how you learn a habit. And that's the same true of you not doing something in church and ministry with the Bible, with God, in prayer, whatever it happens to be. So we have to be careful. The strength of this is this. Because life is uncertain, that's why we should make resolves. They keep you on track. Okay, God, this is what I want to do. And as the storms come, at least we've got a track in which we know. It's like an anchor, so when the waves come and the wind blows, we're going to stay where we need to be because we've made a resolve. God, this is how I will live. This is how I'm going to conduct my life based on what you've worked in my life, what your word says, and I want to follow it. Lord, I will. Remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, he purposed in his heart that he not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. And he faced pressures and he said, I'm not turning aside. This is what I'm doing. I've resolved. Lord, I'm going to honor you. I'm not going to be involved in idol food and idol worshiping food in the sense of it was offered to an idol and they were to eat it and drink it and so forth. And so again, life's twists and turns come, but you resolve to honor God and you stay focused on him. So that you can say, Lord, none of these things are going to move me. I'll go on. So that's number three. Number four, resolutions can reveal truth about yourself. James chapter 1, and I sort of hit it already, but James chapter 1 and verse number 22, very familiar verse. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let me read verse 25 because I'll refer back to it a little bit later. In fact, let me read 23 to 24 and 25. 23, James 1, 23. For if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, God's truth, and continueth therein, keeps at it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but notice the difference here, but a doer of the work. Not just a doer of the word, doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But I want to focus right now on verse 22. But be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So let's put into practice what God has worked in our life. Here's the easy thing. If we hear something and we agree with it, we hear it, we agree with it, we hope to do it, sometimes we even pray about it. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, I'm a doer. Well, not yet. Lord, I'm planted. I need to dig a ditch on the side of my house. So I'm going to plant it. I bought the shovels. I'm getting ready to go do it. I've prayed about it. Lord, keep me safe. Help me to get this done. Help it to work out what I'm trying to get done by digging this ditch. And you never go out and dig the ditch. Well, I thought about it. I've planted. I got all these ideas. Maybe it's on your someday maybe list. Lord, I'll start to give when I get this much money. Or Lord, I'll start to serve when I have this much time. Lord, I'll start to be faithful to the services when this works out this way. And so we put all these someday maybe things and we've got all these ideas and we've thought through them and we say, one day I will, but we haven't got there yet and we've been someday maybe for a long time. So James says, you know what? If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you deceive yourself. You think you're doing it, but you're not doing it. So let's resolve to be a doer of the word this coming year. Let's think through it. And let me just for a moment speak of resolves in general, not necessarily New Year's resolutions. I don't know if Paul or Moses ever had a New Year's resolution. We have no record of that necessarily, but we do have them. They made a lot of resolutions for God, to live for God and serve God and follow God. But one reason a New Year's resolution, or I'll even say a good thought out resolution. What I mean by that is you're struggling with something. You say you really want to implement something, so you think through it. And so a New Year's resolution is good because you know, what am I going to do? Here's what I'm going to do. And you even write it down. When are you going to start doing it? Okay, I'm going to start it doing here. What is my goal in doing it? You know, I want to continue this far and go this length of. So there's the when and the what and the where. Very practical, very personable. And so you just say, okay, here's something I'm going to do. Folks, I don't know how to say this. Because what happens is we hear the word and we don't really plan on implementing it. We don't really think through how am I going to do this? I'm just thinking of an anger issue. So what happens is we hear the word, and we hear, I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm supposed to be calm. I'm supposed to have a peace. I'm supposed to know how to deal with things. So we don't think through it. So what happens is we say, I don't know how God wants me to do this. So we go to the secularist, and the secularist says, okay, here are some steps. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And so you follow those, and all of a sudden you have victory, and you say, well, God's word didn't help, but this sure did. We haven't taken time to stop and ask God, say, God, how can I implement the truth that you don't want me to be angry? You want me to have some peace and calm in my life when I deal with people. And we don't stop and say, okay, well, what do I need to do? And maybe you have no clue. That's fine. Go see somebody who does. That's why God gives you pastors. That's why God gives you mature individuals in church. Say, hey, how can I do this? Well, here's some implementations. I'm saying God wants to work in our hearts in so many ways. He wants to make our life more like Christ, but we've got to put some time into it. I don't know, those things, that's a whole nother story. Number five, resolutions are like sowing good seed. And let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 through 9, familiar verses again that we know of, and just want to apply them, this law of the harvest, to resolutions, primarily New Year's resolutions. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 there. Let me read them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it's like sowing good seed. Number one, decide what crop you want to grow. What are the two choices in verse 8? Sow to the what? What's one of them? The flesh, or and the other one is sow to the Spirit, okay? So we know the flesh, and as it says here in verse number 8 there, the very end, you reap everlasting, life everlasting. That's not, that we know the Bible often talks about, you know, you trust Jesus Christ and you can have eternal life, and so that aspect is how you initially get eternal life. This verse speaks of how, about enjoying that type of life. You got eternal life in Christ. Now you sow and reap, you can enjoy the fullness of that. So you have a choice here of what crops you're going to sow. You can sow to the flesh, which is our old sinful nature, those things that are wrong or contrary to God. You can go back to chapter 5 and look at all the work of the flesh in verses 19 through 20. Or you can sow to the Spirit, which in a sense, we already mentioned that, verses 22 through 23 there of the spiritual side of things. And so God says, what are you going to sow? What kind of crop are you planning to grow in 2018? Am I going to grow this or this? And so you just decide. Okay, that's the first one. The second one, which I've sort of hinted at already, but plan for the crop you want to grow, whether to the Spirit or to the flesh. Every farmer knows there's a plan of preparation. I should have talked to Mike Day and back there in Iowa. I'm sure there was a lot of plans that went into growing a crop. And if a crop was going to change, then they'd have to make all those plans about ripping up the other one crop. And I think of in eastern Washington, if someone was switching from a certain orchard, fruit to another fruit tree, there was major, major decisions to be made concerning all of that. And so there needs to be a plan. And so the same thing with God's people. I gave two examples here that I'll share with you real quick. They're really simple. Say if someone had an anger problem, so they'd resolve, and here was their resolution. I will learn to control my anger for the glory of God. And so what is your plan? How are you going to do that? And I just wrote down real quick just some things. I'm going to memorize 12 verses on anger. And I'll memorize one verse every 2 weeks. Sort of like what we do here. But so I'm going to memorize some verses. And then I'm going to meditate on those verses for 5 to 10 minutes every couple weeks, or maybe a couple times a week. So what you're saying is, okay, here, I'm going to read this verse, and so I'm going to think about it. What does it mean? How does it apply? How does it work when I'm at home? How does it work when I'm at work? How should it work when I'm at church? How should it work my overall life? So meditation, that's really a key. I'm going to read three books on anger from a Christian perspective. I'm going to write down some heart issues as they come up. Okay, well, next time I anger, I'm going to keep a little tab. I'm write down, okay, you know, January 4th, blew it, you know, and I was angry at so-and-so at this time. The hard issue was I wanted my way. Okay, well, that's being real honest, you know. My boss said it this way, and I wanted to do it this way, and I lost my cool. So you keep a record of it. So write down some harsh issues. Pray as that God would apply his truth to your word, to your life, I mean, the truth of his words to your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to make them real, make them genuine. And then maybe another plan is on April 1st, not because it's April Fool's, so maybe we'll make it April 2nd. Ask your family, or ask your coworkers, or ask your boss, have you seen any change in me over the first 3 months of this year? Wow, that puts it on the spot. Maybe you say, I've never read through my Bible all the way, and so this coming year I'm going to read through my Bible. So the best way to do is probably get a Bible reading schedule, okay? The idea is, I was going to say, you know, figure out how many chapters do I need to read in order to read through my Bible, okay? And if you do the first 6 months and read one chapter every day, you're going to be behind quite a bit, and you have to triple up, and you'll get discouraged. So how many chapters I need to read? But just grab a Bible reading schedule off, and you can get it on your cell phone, something along that line. But then you need to decide this: when am I going to read it? When? You read in the morning, evening, noon? When are you going to read it? Where are you going to read it? Okay. Well, I'm going to read it in my man cave, where I got this giant television, I got all these computers, and you know, you're not going to be focused. Okay. So where are you going to read it? Make sure everything's off, maybe. And then think through this. This was sort of what I just said. But what hindrances will I face, and what do I do about them? If you have a newborn infant, every schedule you know of is gone. So you need to make room for that, okay? So be realistic, but God, I think you need to be so realistic. If you have no plan, you're probably not going to do it. So figure out some of those things. You know, if you want to be a witness, you know, see, okay, I need to carry tracts, I need to go to certain places, I need to be with certain people, you know. So whatever it happens to be, to plan through that. A third thing under this idea of a crop is push forward for the crop you want to grow. When I say that, I'm speaking there of verse number 9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. We sort of talked about that earlier. Don't quit. Don't stop. But remember, when a crop is planted, it, that's not all you do. You still have to cultivate it and water it and weed it and do all the things to make it come to fruition, to be fruitful. And so you plan the work. You work the plan. You follow through with that. And don't grow weary in well-doing, because there's going to be pressures inside. There's going to be days you feel like, I don't want to do that. There's going to be pressures on the outside that push those pressures on the inside. And so a mature Christian knows this: a crop doesn't grow in a moment in time. A crop takes time. Godliness takes time. As I said there, that James 1:25 is interesting. James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word. James 1:25 says, be a doer of the work, and this man will be blessed in his deed. What's the concept? A doer of the word puts the work in to get the crop growing and to see it come to fruition. Personal discipline does not make you godly, but it's hard to be godly without some personal discipline. Technology is a great and wonderful thing, but it doesn't replace discipline in the quest for godliness. If you would have asked me 5 years ago, Pastor, do you think you'll ever be reading more of the Bible on a digital format than on the pages of with ink and paper? I would have said, no way. I probably read my Bible. Probably 90% of my personal Bible reading, and I'm not talking about my study, but my personal Bible reading, I read it on my cell phone. And I have a chart and everything, and I keep track of it. It's just real easy. You just push a few buttons, and so if it goes, at least it's in the cloud somewhere, wherever my Bible reading schedule. No, it's based on another Bible. I'll just tell you what I do. I started a month ago. I got a Bible that was a devotional Bible to read through, and it's got Old Testament, New Testament. It goes through the New Testament twice a year, and it goes through the Psalms twice, and it goes through the Old Testament. So I have that schedule, and there's a little devotional thing, so I read that, and then on my phone, I have it still. I have that Old Testament, what chapter it's in, and then I have the New Testament, what chapter it's in, and then I have the Psalm where it's at. And so I'm usually reading that chapter, and my wife, she's asking me a couple, what are you doing? Because if I wake up in the middle of the night and I cannot go to sleep, I have a certain thing on my phone so the blue light is cut off so I can still see my text, but I will read it in the middle of the night. And just because I'm on my Bible reading, so I want to read it, and God speaks to me, and I keep track of notes and things that God speaks to me about. But I like I said, so I never thought that I would read more digital copies of the Scripture than written copies of the Scripture. But having a digital copy of the Scripture doesn't change the reality of I've got to be diligent to spend my time in the Word, whatever format it's in. And folks, it doesn't work like this. You know, I put my Bible under my pillow. It doesn't work. any more than you think somehow technology, whether you're reading it on a computer or you know what is the one from Amazon, Paperwhite, you know, if you're on one of those or whatever, you know, it doesn't change the fact you got to be in it, and it's got to be getting in you. And so that's really, really important. If you have your prayer list, is if it's in a digital format, that doesn't help you pray anymore. It may be cool. Hey, I got my prayer list everywhere I go. Well, do you ever pray it? Sort of. So I'm just, you know, all those kind of things. You know, if you know you got a list of people you pray for that you know need to be witnessed to, does that give you boldness to witness to them? It doesn't. So all I'm saying is technology is a great thing. It's a great tool, but it doesn't help us be godly. In fact, what's happening often is you know this, I have personally, whenever I read my Bible, it's always on airplane mode. So I get no texts, I get no emails, I get none of that if I'm reading my Bible. Folks, because you know and I know, how many read their digital copy of their scripture? That's also in the same place that you can get email and text and all that stuff, okay? How many of you ever been reading your Bible and get a text? Okay, if you don't turn it off, that's what happens. And you know what you do? Because this is what everybody does now. Oh, I got to answer this. Maybe not everybody. And so you get distracted. And then you start thinking about something you have to do today or someone you have to meet or somewhere you have to go. So you get texts, you get your emails, or you got your schedule all is on your phone. And so it comes up and it tells you, okay, today you got to do this. And you're in the middle of concentrating about God. And all of a sudden now you're thinking about this meeting you have this afternoon. What happened? You weren't in your closet, as Jesus said. Get away from everything. Get alone with me by myself. Folks, if you don't do that, everything else in your spiritual life is like something that is baked in the oven that has a big bubble in the inside, and it comes out and you say, wow, it looks good, and then you cut it, and then there's this big hollow part. You look good on the outside, but your inside is full of hollowity. I don't know if that's a word. It's hollow. There's nothing there. It's just filled with air. And folks, we've got to be genuine. And you know how people were genuine over the years of Christianity? It's because they got alone with God and they spent time with God. And so again, technology is a wonderful thing. But if it's a distraction, then get back to the written word, a notepad that has a place where you can write down things God speaks to you about, so you can write down your prayer list and just get alone with God. Okay, so look, push forward. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. And the last one in that thought about sowing and reaping there is that be encouraged because the crop. Be encouraged about the crop you want to grow. As God says, in due season you shall reap. Some of that may be in eternity, we know. Some of it may be in time, but God says you will reap because God wants to help you grow. The last one I'll give it, let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. And the last thought, this won't take long, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Resolutions for God must begin with a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know the verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says you got to be born again. You got to be a new creature. And when that happens, you can be new. You can be different. So I'll ask you, do you have new life in Christ? Verse 21 here is really summarizes how that happens through Christ. It says, therefore, he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As we come to the end of 2017, and about to step into 2018. Do you have new life in Christ? One of my favorite testimonies, where'd Gary go? Okay. Gary Dahlman shares his testimony that he was reading through his Bible, and I think he did it a number of times before this. But he was not saved. He's reading through his Bible. He got to December 12th, 31st, December 31st. I guess it was, how many, it's been 5 years, 6 years now? Been longer than that. 2011, okay. So he came to that year, and as he was reading the final part of his Bible reading with his wife and just going along, and he'd been coming to church, but he was not saved. And he came to the conclusion, you know, I know everything it is, and I believe these things, and I just need to make a decision. So on December 31st of 2011, he asked Christ to be his Lord and Savior. And God changed his life. And really, the changes that have come after that have been wonderful. It's been a great blessing to you, obviously, but to us as well, of being part of that. So do you have new life in Christ? Can you say that I know Christ as my Lord and Savior? And I know that if I were to perish, that I would be with God in heaven. Because of what Jesus has done for me. He died on a cross and rose again. I recognize I'm a sinner, can't save myself. And I turn to him and him alone, respond to the gospel, and he transformed my life. So that's where it all begins. Everything else I've said is based on that truth about trusting Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your truth and some practical tips about how to make resolutions, about how to follow through with them. Father, we thank you that you are constantly desirous and constantly helping us as we resolve to follow you. Lord, we know that many resolutions we make are not, they're not like a New Year's resolution. We don't consciously make a decision, but yet deep down in our hearts we do. And we decide, I'm going to live for you. And we're going to follow you. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to not do that. And sometimes it's not written down, but there is something you speak to us about, whether in a sermon, whether in our private time with you, whether just in a conversation with a fellow believer. And we realize that's the right thing. That's the good thing. That's the godly thing to do. And so we just decide to do it. And Father, we thank you for those kind of decisions you work into our heart. But Lord, there are other times that we need to purposely, consciously make choices and decide to improve and to walk with you. Lord, not because those improvements somehow make us more in your favor. For being in Christ, we cannot get into your favor any more than we are when we get saved. And yet there are aspects of that, of our usefulness for you, of pleasing you in the day-by-day affairs of our life that can be different by resolving to live for you in a greater way. Lord, help us. Lord, if there are some of those things you'd have us to decide those and move forward with them.